You know, I think we take certain things for granted sometimes. And what's it take to play that piece of music? What's it take to hear it and respond to it? I remember reading about our brain. It weighs about a pound. It sits somewhat kind of curved in the back of our spine. It's bigger than probably our fist, but about the size of maybe two of it. It's this gooey, gloppy, gray material. It has different hemispheres. But it has these synapses in our brain. And each one of those synapses are more complicated than the New York City phone system with over 10 million different connections. And you have 6,000 of those centers in your brain that communicate. So you can hear the song, so your ear works. But more importantly, as Grace plays it, she's got to get something, a score of music that somebody wrote to the glory of God, be able to process it in a brain, get it through her fingers, that we can hear it as an act of worship. And so I think sometimes we need to be a little bit more, have a lot more humility, because if any single second, if God so chose, my mom suffered with Alzheimer's for 17 years, 5 years in the bed, and she couldn't communicate the last 5 years. But we did sing hymns. And when she was totally, almost comatose, she could still remember some of the words for the hymns. And so the Sanctity Sunday, it's something we just have to think about, the mystery of life. So pray with me. Father God, there's many words. And your proverb says, where words are many, sin is not absent. And so, Father, give me the guidance that you gave to both Moses and Joshua, that we would adhere to your word and not wander to the left or the right, and that these words might be true to your word, and they might stimulate awe and wonder and thanksgiving. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sanctity Sunday is a Sunday which we remember our Creator, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to be specifically in Ecclesiastes 11. And it is a reminder that comes up in chapter 12 of the verse 1, but the passage we're going to focus in us on verse 5 about not understanding the path of the wind or how a body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Because life is a mystery, we are to steward it well. Because life is precious, we're to protect it. Because life we cannot create, it is something that we have to remember our Creator. It is said in chapter 12, remember your Creator, in verse 1, the days of the youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So, kids, the word is remember God early. Remember Him when you're young. I wish I had a Coke can. I used to be a youth pastor, and I would take a Coke can. I'd get three volunteers, and I'd give them a dollar. And I said, I'm going to give you guys a dollar, whoever can mess this can up the most. You know what they would do? They would tromp on it. They would rip it in half. And I'd give them each a dollar. And then I'd say, you know, would you like to make $20 right now? And they were really excited. So then I said, I'd like you to take that can and put it back together the way that it was, and I'll give you $20. So it's much easier to mess up your life than it is to put it back together again. Do you understand that, kids? So that's when he's saying in this passage, remember God early so you don't have to have a can that's all crushed and broken. Now, God can actually put it back together again, but protect it yourself and be wise. And the end of the passage, of course, talks about us older people. And that is found in verses 6 and 7. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel is broken. In verse 7, and dust returns to the ground which it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes is a very, very dark book. And it's dark because it bases all of its recommendations and conclusions on what life is like to live underneath the sun. It isn't until you get to chapters 11 and 12 that when all the matter is done and over, that Solomon finally comes to his senses and says, remember God, because if this is all there is, life is pretty dark. Life is pretty meaningless. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says life is brief, life is frail, life is unpredictable, life is not fair. And in a world where everything is like that, the only way you pierce the horizontal observations is to know God who's beyond it. This is Ecclesiastes, which is part of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. There are several of those, the book of Job, the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. So there's four different books that talk about wisdom in the Old Testament. And wisdom is practical answers for daily living and ultimate answers for all of eternity. The book of Proverbs says, 2 + 2 always equals 4. A, B, C, all the way to Z. You do everything right, and God is going to meet you, and you're going to get your reward. Train up your children, and they're always going to follow God. Give to God and be generous, and you never have anything lacking. Always turn the other cheek, and you're always going to get the response you want. Just follow the book of Proverbs. Life is like a mathematical formula. And there's a huge amount of wisdom in that, because there's principles that actually point in the Bible what works and what does not work in life. But then you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Ecclesiastes said, here's Job, who's the most righteous man on the whole earth. His kids go to a party, and he has a prayer meeting lest they do something wrong at the party. Now, I'm taking a little bit of embellishment, but you know what I'm saying. Lest they curse God unaware, and he says, oh God, protect my kids. And here you have someone that does everything right and everything seems to go wrong. And so there are these two contrasts. But then you have the book of Ecclesiastes. As you read it, one day life is like the sweetest, best chocolate you've ever had. That Godiva, you know, like $35 a pound. It just melts in your mouth. But other days of life, life is like, have kids, you ever try to chill a baker's chocolate? You ever try that? You know, you got little square blocks. Any of you have any other kids? Nathan, you ever do that? No, you don't. Okay. How about some old people? All right. I always thought those big chunks of chocolate my mother would cook with, so I'd steal one, you know? And that is just like, I mean, it's eaten like dust. It's so bitter. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says one day life is so sweet, it couldn't get any better. One day it's just dark, it's like dust, and it couldn't get any more bitter. And of course, you're wondering what the Song of Songs is about. Songs of Songs is about the pain, the passion, and the pleasure, and the purpose of love. And if you understand all four of those books together, you can start to interpret what life is like. But in this particular passage in verse 5, Solomon is pointing to the path of the wind. And he's talking specifically that life, even though there is contradictions and enigmas, and also it feels sometimes like it's a riddle clothed in mystery, there are certain things that point us to God that although we may not understand or comprehend it, we embrace it as you do not know the path of the wind or how a body is formed in his mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. So there's three things in this passage in verse 5. It says that we do not understand. First of all is the path of the wind. The second of all is how a baby is formed. And the third is the work of God. You'll see in a few moments a slide that will come up, and I showed it when I preached on the first chapter of the book of John. It's actually the spark of conception. How many remember that? Now, we cannot prove that this is the finger of God or the breath of God entering into a mother's womb, but some will say it's just the combination of chemical factors. There's a lot of zinc, and there's a spark that occurs between two different entities. Like one might have a striking of a piece of rock against rock. Have you ever done that, kids? And you get a spark, and you kind of wonder where it comes from. Some are saying it's totally just a physical properties of the male and the female coming together. We don't know that. And even the scientists who are studying it, they say they don't know why. And I just wish sometimes theologians would have a little bit more humility and scientists would have a little bit more humility. We may not end hurting people so much. So there are actually seven times this idea of the limit of human knowledge in this passage. You see in verses 1 and 2, cast your breads on the water for many days, you'll find it, it'll come back. And verse 2, give portions to seven, yes, eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the earth. And what most commentators are saying is that Solomon was an investor, and he would send out loads of grain to foreign ports. But he never knew what the price was going to be. He never understood where the traders, what the market was. He didn't even know if the ship would come back. And then the second part of that passage is being generous with other people. Because when disaster comes in the land, your generosity at some point in life, you will need to receive generosity from somebody else. And so Solomon is pointing out things you don't know. You do not know the path of the wind. If you look at the path of the wind, you will not sow. You do not understand how a baby is formed. You cannot understand your maker. You do not know, and over seven times inferred, and both directly. So if we're going to take a very long look at chapter 11 and 12, how do you live life according to Solomon here? And then we're going to get a little hyper-focused on verse 5. If I were to look at the chapter 11, 1 through 12, 7, Solomon would say, here's some general themes from these chapters. Verses 1 and 2, live life generously, so generously. And verses 3 through 5, live life with mystery. There's lots of things you cannot understand. As someone said, life is a tragedy to those who feel and a mystery to those who think. You can only feel so much. You can only figure out so many things. But at some point, we have to be willing to say those three most difficult words. And they were very difficult for me as a white evangelical pastor. I don't know. And it's all right sometimes to say, I don't know. You just practice it this morning. Let's practice it. I don't know. And part of the problem with Job's comforters is they absolutely knew why everything was wrong in Job's life, and they were absolutely wrong until the end of the story. And that's how Kierkegaard said, life is to be lived forward, but understood backward. Live life with generosity. Live life with mystery, verses 3 and 5. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning. We're to live life actively. We're not to live life with fear. And then, as I mentioned to you, live life carefully. Chapter 11 and verse 9. And this is for the young people. Be happy, young man, while you're still young, and let your heart give you joy the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eye sees. But know this, that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So we are to live life carefully. We don't want the soda can of our life to be crushed. We'd prefer that God would be able to use us in a whole way from we're very young. And then it also gives a warning in chapter 6, remember him meeting God before verse 7, the dust returns to the ground. Live life carefully. But 12:6 and 12:1 says live life spiritually responsibly. Which leads us to verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind, all weather is created by the heating and the cooling of the earth's surface. It's complicated. It's interrelated. It's invisible. It's not man-made. There is no such thing as a wind machine, regardless of what Channel 7 or Channel 2 tell us. The wind we need. We want to go sailing, but you can't go sailing without any wind. You want to dry your clothes, but you can't dry your clothes outside without a wind. Old days, it was windmills, and now there's hardly a place you can go in New England where you don't see those big wind turbines. So Solomon says this: you cannot control the wind. It's powerful. It's unpredictable. It's an invisible force. You can't stop it. You can't figure it out. You do not know where it comes from or where it's going. Now, what's interesting, remember the conversation we read in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus? And Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Well, which passage do you think he's pointing to? He's pointing to this passage, the John 3 passage of the conversation with Nicodemus is tied right back to this passage in Ecclesiastes 11:5. And you, a teacher of Israel, you don't know these things? In a certain sense, there's a lot of things that we do know. And God's very clear. But how he gets it done, and why he does what he does, and why he allows certain things to occur, it is mystery, as you do not know the path of the wind. Now, the second phrase in verse 5, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb. It's comparing now the movement of wind. And that is, of course, using this Hebrew word ruach, which is spirit or soul, to enter the body being formed. That when a baby is conceived, it is not just an embryo, it is not just a piece of genetic material, it is life, it is human life, and it is a gift of God. And this is reminiscent of Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and what? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In a moment, I'm going to share with you a running debate I have with a friend who claims to be a believer but's a skeptic about creation. He's a skeptic that, you know, God had the capability to make everything, and we get in this debate, and he says, well, you know, you're going to have to reconsider your faith as soon as they create a baby in a test tube. And I'm going to tell you about my friend in just a minute and what my response is to him. Commentator Benson on this verse, as thou not knowest the way of the spirit or the soul of man comes in the child, how it is united with the body or when that goes into the body or how the bones grow, the whole body elsewhere signified as a principal part, the very foundation, the very identity of that being comes from someplace else, the parts, the body, the nerves, the arteries, the veins, the sinews, the entrails, the bones, the flesh, the skin are all gradually formed and nourished and increased and brought to perfection, even though you do not understand the works of God. How do you explain a cell dividing? Well, it happens all kinds of creatures, doesn't it? It's a simple biological fact. But then how does they continue to multiply and then specify to become organs, to become bones, to become the eye, to become the brain, to become the ear? Well, that's just a simple matter of enzymes giving direction. How does that DNA come? Where's that DNA come from? How is that code being transmitted? And what Solomon is getting to is things, of course, they may not have understood thousands of years ago, but they are describing the wonderful, wonderful mystery. And this mystery, mystery, mystery for us should be humility, 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 gratefulness. Conception. You do not know the spark of life exactly when a cell divides, and all of a sudden, quote unquote, out of nowhere comes a life. Life is a mystery. Adrian Dielman writes, when it comes right down to it, we don't understand the union of how two cells produce a baby. Every time a baby is born, we have to stand in awe of God's creative power. Two cells join together, then one cell splits and becomes two cells. Two cells become four. Four cells become eight. And just at the right time and just at the right place, a cell appears that becomes an eye, an arm, a leg, an ear, a heart, the brain. If it was just one cell, if it was just one organ, but the miracle of all of these systems and all of these organs, we don't understand it. just as we need to pause and say, how great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will say, how great is our God? See, when we have awe for our Creator, and we say through all the voices around us that want to just make us into a little piece of genetic material. In this passage, God's word is authoritative and is clear. You cannot understand the work of God, but God is the maker of all human life. And the soul and the spirit enters in those early stages of conception. So back to my friend who's the skeptic, who claims he has faith. He said, you know what? They'll be creating babies in test tubes. And maybe you have noticed just a few weeks ago, a Chinese scientist created the world's first gene-edited babies in China. How many people have seen that? They were just born this month. And so I just want to pause. I think one of the greatest challenges of the 21st century is going to be the battle of technology and theology. Just because we can do something does not necessarily mean we should do something. And the younger people, you're going to be challenged by this. What does a Christian worldview mean when pointing to people who say just because we have the power to do something does not necessarily mean we should do it? So now my friend the skeptic, who has been a little bit difficult at times because, well, he doesn't know the Bible real well. That's the first problem. And he has a 5-year advanced engineering degree. That's another problem. Now, engineers here this morning, please don't think I'm going against you. Sorry, Bill. But he has no concept of mystery. So everything is explained in tangible ways. Everything is explained. And he said, pretty soon they'll be making this test tube baby. And I said, okay, I'll believe you as soon as you can make this test tube baby with raw materials. See what you can create. No genetic material, no woman's egg, no man's contribution to this process. Just do it alone. Just do it with dust. And when you can do that, then I will consider the possibility that man can create human life. In Romans 1, 19 through 20, it says this, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And to the skeptics, I say, create one DNA strand. Just create one with no human genetic material. Create an eye, a brain, a finger. Create conscience, create the spirit, or create the soul. And so we on this sanctity of life, we Sunday remember our Creator. We celebrate the mystery of life. And I want to give us just several conclusions, and then we're going to watch a video that actually talks exactly about what this passage in Ecclesiastes 11:5 about. First of all, we remember that God is our maker and our creator. We are the sheep of his pastures. He made us. We did not make him. God is our maker and creator. Second of all, we are made in the image of God. Therefore, we are unique from all the other animal kingdoms. That man is made in the image of God. And that we remember that life begins at conception. And that we possess a soul and that our soul is eternal. And that as Christians, we will protect the value of each life, conception, until the time of natural death. Ecclesiastes 12:6 says, remember him before the silver cord is severed or the gold bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered to the spring or the well is broken at the well. And the dust returns to God who came from it, and the spirit returns to God who gave it.